verse 17 through 19. I'm going to try to get into my message. I'm trying really hard not to let my thoughts about NAYC hijack this message, because I'm having thoughts, and I will contain them in Jesus' name. John chapter 19, 17 through 19. This is right in the midst of the crucifixion account. And if you want to bring that up in the Bible, I'm in the New King James Version. It says in verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You may be seated. Some scriptures are misunderstood. There's one in Matthew 16, where at one point the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and they said, "We want to see a sign." And verse 4, Matthew 16 and 4, Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." And that scripture gets misunderstood a lot. In fact, if you ever get in any kind of situation where people who are anti-Pentecostal, they'll say, "Well, you know, hey, we're looking for signs of God moving." They'll say, "Ah!" And at some point, somebody will say, "Well, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And that line gets abused a lot. Because the truth of the matter is, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself in this sermon, everybody's seeking after signs, and I can show that in Scripture. But in particular, verse 4 gets more abused because he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." That doesn't mean they're not going to get it. Jesus gives them the sign. He said, "Yeah, a wicked generation is going to be seeking after a sign." And you know what the sign is? He said, "I'm going to give them the sign of the prophet Jonah." What sign is that? He says the prophet is going to be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights and then live. And so, yeah, you can be anti-sign if you want. Jesus is not anti-sign. Yes, a wicked and adulterous generation will seek a sign. And guess what? They get one. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. There's your sign. We have a valid, historical, reasonable argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is, in fact, what all of Christianity hangs upon. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have no reason to be a Christian. That's the whole point. The whole point is that death isn't the end, but it's the beginning. And that we do have an eternity, and we know this one guy that proved it. That is the nutshell of Christianity. That's the whole thing. So taking this notion that signs are a bad thing from this verse is a little bit strong. The Bible is full of signs, chock full of signs. How many signs do you need? They wanted a sign. Jesus gave them a sign. 3 days and three nights, boom, he rose again. You know who else needs a sign? Everybody. Pharaoh wanted a sign. He got one. He wanted a sign that God's power really was with this people. Well, you want a sign? You get one. I'll give you 10. You're not going to like them, but he got a sign. The children of Israel wanted signs that God was with them. He gave them sign after sign after sign. As a nation, they needed signs to repent. They got them. God would raise up super prophets with supernatural abilities to give them signs. The Jews were given signs that the Messiah would be here. Lots of them. Depending on who you ask, somewhere between 75 and 300. I think the 300's kind of high. If you've ever looked up the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, if you look at the list, it has 300 in them. Some of them are like, why is that there? I don't even understand. When you give me a sign of something, I want to know that I know that I know. I think it ought to be a good enough sign that a skeptic would understand. Oh, that's a sign. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's specific. We know what that is. He would be born in Bethlehem. That was specific. That's not vague. We, you know, to the point where when Herod heard about this new king, he said to the Jewish learned people, he said, well, where is this Messiah going to come? And they immediately knew, oh, that's easy, Micah 5:2, he's born in at Bethlehem. They didn't say 5:2, I don't think the verses existed back then. They said, oh, that's in the scroll of Micah, the prophet Micah. He told us. Somewhere around five chapters in. I don't know how they divide their scrolls back in Herod's time. They said, oh, Bethlehem Ephrata, out of you is going to be one that comes from everlasting. They had a sign. Lots of signs. The Jews had a lot of signs. They still missed it, but they had signs. The Bible says that after the Holy Ghost was poured out, that many, many Jewish scribes and Pharisees converted to Christianity very quickly once their eyes were opened. Because they've been studying this stuff their whole life. And the moment the Holy Ghost illumination was shining in Jerusalem, they started connecting the dots. And when you connect the dots, once you see the picture, you can't unsee it. They saw the sign. We're given signs that the new birth has happened. Mark chapter 16 tells us these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall, and other miracles, miraculous things, and we're seeing that. We've seen it, we're seeing more of it. John 3, if you want to bring this one up, I like this one. John 3, 7 and 8 gives us a neat sign that the Holy Ghost is moving. I like John 3 and 7 and 8. Jesus said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then verse 8 gives us a neat hint that I don't think we should forget. Verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We don't know where the Holy Ghost is going. You're not in charge. You can't tell. You can't tell when the Holy Ghost is going to blow. But you're going to hear a sound when the Holy Ghost is blowing in a newborn life. I think that's an interesting reference to tongues. It's a sign. We're given signs of a mature Christian. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 gives us the signs you should expect in a mature Christian. I don't know if I put that one in your scripture list. We'll see exactly how quickly Rachel is at typing these in. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us the fruit of the Spirit. These are signs. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Our world misunderstands the fruit of the Spirit. When I say our Christian world does not get this, they think these are the signs of a newborn Christian life. That's not how fruit works. A lot of people think these are the signs you should look for that somebody got saved. You don't have fruit the first day you plant something. Fruit comes later. These are the signs of a mature Christian life. If somebody's mature, they ought to see this. You ought to see this in their life. I would hope, as a pastor, I probably should have most of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're wondering whether somebody's a good pastor and they don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, there's something wrong. Because they're supposed to be leading spiritually and they don't have fruit. We should have fruit. I will tell you, when I first got into church, I had an unfortunate situation where the very first weeks I was in the church, I moved to Michigan 27 and a half years ago. I went to my first youth service and I loved what I saw. I saw signs of people worshiping God, young people. It wasn't an NAYC. There were only about 50 or 60 of them. But I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I saw signs of young people on fire for God, and I'd never encountered anything like it. It wasn't my plan to go to church. I was asked to go. I just showed up because I said, well, this is my brother asked me to go. Why not? I had heard he found Jesus. I thought that sounded funny. I wanted to see what this was about. I came to a youth service, and I loved it. I'd never seen anything like it. I couldn't make it to a Sunday service. I drove back to New Jersey with my brother's buddy. 3 months later, I drove to Michigan, and this was my first personal decision to want to be in church. I said, I want to see what this is about. And I drove to Michigan in February of 1992 and went to my first Sunday service of my own volition. I'd been in church before. I didn't care. I went previously because it was Mother's Day or some other dumb reason my mom talked me into. It was a guilt thing. I had no personal decision on my part. But on February 14th, 1992, I think it was the 14th, I walked into an apostolic church. I remember seeing the sign on the road, Apostolic Faith Church. And I asked my brother, what does that mean? Because I didn't know what this word was. I probably said, what's Apostolic Faith Church? What's Apostolic Faith? I don't. And he explained, well, this is because we're trying to do what the apostles said. And I've never forgotten that sign. So, oh, I like that. That's why we still, the reason why we're called Family Apostolic Church is because of that sign I saw in 1992. Because I wanted that. I wanted what's in the Bible, not what happened in church history. I walked into service and felt God for the first time in my life. I watched young people in November worship God. But I walked into church and I felt God for the first time in my life. I'm telling you. And so I got off track on my story. So right after I get in church, I moved to Michigan. I start going to church. My first weeks in church, there was a pastoral crisis at that church. The man that was mentoring my brother came to me and said, you're at the wrong church. He said, you need to come with me. This is not the church for you. I'd now been serving God for a whopping 7 or 10 days. I knew nothing. I didn't know who anybody was in the Bible. I didn't know who King David was. I didn't know why he built the giant boat with all the animals on it. I had no clue what was going on. And he said to me, he said, this is a bad church. I thought, this is the only church I've ever been to. I'd been to others, but this is the only church I ever felt God at. He said, you need to come with me. So I actually met with the pastor. A couple of weeks later, I said, I made an appointment with the church secretary. I met with the pastor, and I came in, and I'm 17 years old. I don't know anything. I moved to Michigan at 17. My parents allowed that. I don't know what they were thinking. Girls, you're not moving anywhere. 18's not even looking good, but you're definitely not moving anywhere at 17. So I sit down with the pastor, and I said, hi, I'm Scott. I think you're my pastor. Nice to meet you. This is the first time I ever shook his hand or met him. It was a bigger church. And I explained to him that I was told this is a bad church and that you're a bad pastor and I'm supposed to go with this other guy. And I've heard his side of the story. Now I'd like to hear your side of the story. This is how I met my pastor in 1992. Living for God a whopping, at this point, maybe 20 days because it took a week or so to get an appointment. He said, I am sorry. You should never be in this position as a new Christian. He said, it's never fun to be in a church crisis, but you should not be in this position. He took me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and he said, I'm going to ask you to read a passage and do one thing. He said, you have no reason. You've spent more time with this other guy than me. I just want you. And he read the fruit of the Spirit, and he said, what I want you to do, and we read it, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He said, I don't want you to make any changes in your life. I want you to spend some time watching. Watch this other guy and watch me. And when you see that one of us has the fruit of the Spirit and one of us doesn't, I want you to follow the one with the fruit of the Spirit. I was 17 years old, but I was a nerd. I've always been a nerd. I was born a nerd. And so I was like, oh, this sounds like a science experiment. I actually wrote a chart down. I wrote down their names at the top. I drew a line. I listed off the fruit of the Spirit, and I started checking off what I thought was fruit. And I started praying about it, and I watched. And it only took about less than 2 months before I saw the vitriol and the hatred and the disrespect in this other guy who left. And the guy that stayed, Pastor Bill Nix, never said one bad thing about the other minister. He actually paid to move, while the guy was backstabbing him, I could say that, I don't care, he paid to help move him out of town. He paid his moving bill, he prayed for them, he blessed them on their way out of town. He didn't say one bad thing about him. Maybe I shouldn't be saying one bad thing about the guy. I love the guy, I hope he makes it to heaven, he's not a bad person. I don't know why he was so angry. But I said, check, 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 X, 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 X. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. I'm following that one. That's how the fruit works Fruit doesn't happen on the day you get the Holy Ghost. Fruit happens as God's developing stuff in you over time. That's the kind of, it's still a sign, but it's a sign of maturity, not new birth. We're even given multiple signs that Jesus' return is going to draw near. The New Testament authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote down the signs, and I don't think they even understood them in their own day, because they thought Jesus was going to return within a few decades or less. But we're told, the big sign, watch for Israel. That was confusing for a long time, because we didn't have an Israel. The Bible said, watch for Israel. And in the 1700s, that must have been tricky. People are reading in the Bible, watch for Israel. Israel what? That'd be weird. We have an Israel. They said they told us about the end time culture and the attitude. They talked about how there's going to be a day coming when good will be called evil and evil will be called good. Check, check, check. We got Israel. We got we're there. We're living in the generation where every bad guy from every movie is being reinvented as the good guy, and every good guy from every childhood story I've ever told is now being reinvented as the bad guy. It turns out the Green Witch was the good guy, and Dorothy's the bad guy. I didn't know. If you've seen the play, you find out Dorothy, it turns out, and Glenda. Glenda's horrible, and it turns out the green-skinned witch is the good is the good one. I didn't know. It says the world's going to live in a world where buying and selling can be controlled. Check. It said that in the end times, the whole world's going to be able to see an event in real time. Check. And then the last sign is the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. We're very close. Maybe that's why it's called Generation Z. I think we're living in a time when the greatest spiritual signs we've ever seen. We're seeing worldwide revival, worldwide evangelism, worldwide crusades full of miracles, and even in rich, happy, prosperous North America, we're seeing an amazing move of God. Everywhere we're looking, we see signs. Signs are ultimately about choice. Every sign is about choice. That's why they're up. My dad told me that when he was working for AT&T, he finished the touchscreen project he was working on, and he went back in the 1980s and early 90s when my dad was on the team that invented the very first touchscreen. And back then, it looked a lot different than what you guys use on your phones today. It was gel, and it was a lot more primitive. He went to go work on a cellular phone project for East Germany to do a cordless phone, not a cellular, a cordless phone in Germany. And so he was sent to an AT&T brand new factory right after 1992, right after the wall fell. He was sent to East Germany to retrofit a factory to make cordless phones for AT&T. And he said you could see the boundary between the two nations from the airplane. He said he'd never seen this in all his travels before. He'd been to China, he'd been a lot of places, but you could never see a country boundary. He said, but you could see the boundary between West Germany and East Germany from the air. He said one time he was flying and you could see it because all of West Germany, they came in at night and it was all lit up and then the lights stopped. And he never forgot that. He said on another trip into East Germany, you could see it because during the daytime when they were flying in, West Germany was organized into colorful grids of farm fields. And then you could see a line when everything was much grayer and monochromatic. He said, but the number one thing he remembers about his first time going to Berlin was in East Germany, you'd walk around and there were no signs. No advertising for what was inside the different stores. It was all state-run. I mean, they'd just gotten rid of it. He said he remembers on his third or fourth trip, the first billboards in East Germany. And they were trying to figure out how to make a sign. Because under communist rule, why would you have signs? You have no choices. Who's going to pay for a sign? If you've ever been sick of all the signs we have in America, if you ever driven down the road and looked at billboards on the freeway, have you ever wondered why do they have these billboards and who's paying to talk about that? I think about this all the time because I look at billboards and my buying decisions, I don't think, are affected by billboards. They probably are because they're paying money and they know. But when I see a new flavor of Coke on a billboard, I never say to myself, ooh, lime Coke. I've got to get lime Coke. Where's lime? I don't. The only thing I do with signs is I say, oh, Cracker Barrel in 22 miles. I can wait. That's the only thing I do with signs is I plan my Cracker Barrel visits on freeway trips. Because I used to not live near a Cracker Barrel, and we would plan our. How many of you have ever planned a trip around stopping at a Cracker Barrel? There's a couple. There's a Cracker Barrel group over there. You guys in the back have never planned around a Cracker Barrel? Oh, wait, you're Brighton people. That'll wreck you. If you live in a town with a Cracker Barrel, you don't care. I grew up without Cracker Barrel. Oh, my goodness. We would. If you don't grow up around Cracker Barrel, you plan your trip around Cracker Barrel. You Brighton people, you have no idea. There's another one. Signs are important. They mean there's a choice. That's what they're about. Calvary came with a sign. John 19:19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I don't think he meant that to be prophetic. I think God knew what he was doing. God made that whole thing work out. He meant it as a mockery. He wanted the Jews to know, this is your king? This is what I'm doing to your king. This is what Rome thinks of your king. He meant it as a mockery, and the Jews didn't like it. If you actually keep reading in John 19, verse 20, it says, then many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. They wanted to make sure everyone could read it. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. No. Can you change it? This chief priest must have been a lawyer. He said, can you say, he said, I'm the King of the Jews. Can you put that on the cross? Can you change it? Can you put a footnote in the upper left-hand, upper right-hand, it's Hebrew, upper right-hand corner of the sign? He said, I'm the King of the Jews. Please don't put that up. Verse 22, Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. God can use anyone. God used Pilate to declare a truth on that hillside, on Golgotha. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This was true. This was why the Jews were picked. This was the entire purpose of the nation of Israel, was to be the school teacher to bring us to Jesus Christ. Everything from Abraham up till Golgotha was for this point right here, to teach us who Jesus was, how much God loved us, and what he wants us to do. He was truly, in every way, legally, royally, the King of the Jews. Prophetically, you name it, he was the King of the Jews. And the thing about this sign that I find interesting is that it worked almost immediately. You probably know about the two criminals that were arrested and crucified with Jesus. He was right in the middle, one on each side. Luke 23:38 says, and an inscription was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's an interesting phrase. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He understood there was something royal going on. He chose to believe the sign over Jesus Christ. He understood it wasn't physical. He understood there was something spiritual going on here. And he said, when you come into your kingdom, would you please remember me? He knew they were done in this life. But he got a glimpse of the eternal. The thing that's interesting to me is that if you look over to Matthew 27, when I was studying this out, when those two thieves first went up on that hillside and the crucifixions began, he was not of that mindset. Did you know that? Matthew 27, verse 44 says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. They both went up the hillside mocking Jesus. They both went up there with the same general attitude. But there was something about that day. There was something about that cross. There was something about that man. There was something about that life. There may have been something in the air. We know there were some weather things coming. Even the centurion who nailed him to the cross said, surely this one is the Son of God. The one criminal hanging on the cross looked at what he saw and just made fun of him. But the other one had a change of heart. That's what a sign is for. That whole cross is a sign. That whole life is a sign. Jesus is trying to get a hold of not everyone, but the ones who want him. He's not after everyone. He said that. He said, I'm not here for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for those who know they need a doctor. We're not building this church for the healthy of South Lyon. I can't help them. They don't know they need a doctor. I'm building this church, at least for me, everyone, you can have different motives, but I'm telling you, I'm building this church because I believe there's somebody else in this town who feels the same way I do. That when I walked in and watched people worship God with all their heart for the first time, it had a huge impact on me. I had a hunger in my heart. I said, I'm broken, and I want that. 27 and a half years ago, I saw people worshiping God, and I had no meaning in my life. I knew I was broken, and I did not know what the answer was. And when I ran into the answer, it hit me right in the face. And I said, oh my goodness, you mean there can be hope? Because that's what, I didn't have it. I came into this thing 27 years ago with no hope. I wasn't in a terrible place. I wasn't, you know, you ever have those people that get up in church and they give the testimonies and they talk about how they were on the streets and they were strung out on drugs. You ever listen to a really good testimony and you're sitting there in the back row and you're like, man, I wished I was strung out on drugs. My testimony stinks. Am I the only one that ever feels that way? You guys? No? No? Okay, I'm it. I know I'm different. I don't have some super testimony. I was kind of just a lazy loser of a kid in high school. Half-failing high school. Maybe trying to do something with my life, but not really. My peer group in high school mostly threw their lives away. A couple of them went to jail. They went different directions. My one buddy went to college. He actually got into a really good school and then drank his way through freshman year. Went to George Washington University. As it was explained to me, in his words, he said, my blood alcohol content was higher than my GPA. And after $24,000 in tuition, his parents cut him off. I don't know why I'm here. But I saw a sign. And I said, I want that. Kendra, if you would come, I'm coming to a close. Calvary was a sign the world badly needed. And now you're a sign. You're one of the signs. Christians are supposed to be signs to this world. Not only are we made in the image of God, that's part of it. So we're supposed to reflect a little bit of God. If you don't feel like you're reflecting God, I understand. I don't feel that way. I look in the mirror and I don't see a lot of God sometimes, or much at all. But we're here to reflect some of the attributes of God, and we have them even if we don't feel it. But it's more than that. We're supposed to live our lives to be a sign. And we need to be a sign that can be understood. There's nothing worse than a vague sign. This world needs a clear sign. I'm teaching a Purpose Institute class up in Troy, and this semester, starting in August, I'm doing a salvation series on Saturdays. It's once a month class. Almost every time I leave Troy, I leave the Apostolic Church up in Troy. I turn onto the on-ramp for 75 South. And on the on-ramp for 75 South is a dumb sign. First off, it's in the wrong place. You want your sign in the right place. Second off, so there's a split. You'd get onto the on-ramp for 75, and then there's a split that tells you which way to go north and which way to go south. And the sign that tells you north or south is 300 feet past the merge. And the print's too small. And I'm getting older. And yes, I got LASIK, but the LASIK I got really helped the nearsightedness. I can't see the stupid sign when I'm trying to make the decision almost every time. I've driven into downtown Pontiac twice because of that dumb sign. Because I can't, if I'm not paying attention, usually my family comes with me now. Meredith's been taking PI classes. And so we get out of PI and we're always like, hey, we need food. And so we're in the middle of the food conversation while I'm trying to, and there's that dumb sign. I forgot about it. I wasn't looking. And I'm coming up. And once I just drove on the grass right up to the sign because I couldn't decide. Stupid, vague sign. So I just drove right up to it until I could see, oh, south. And then, I still, to this day, I think you go right to go south. I think that's the worst part. Like, it's one of those deals where it crosses over because they wanted to build an extra bridge. Stupid signs. We need a clear sign. This world needs a clear sign on how to find God. Christians are supposed to be clear signs. When we do things that are confusing, we're not helping anybody. This is why you're not supposed to mark your body up. Tattoos are probably not a sin, but they're not a clear sign. If you're made in the image of God, you probably shouldn't be drawing all over yourself or cutting yourself up. I don't think it's a sin, but we need to be a clear sign. This is why we need to live our life in a way that's consistent with the truth, because this world needs a clear sign. When they look at you, they should say, oh, that person's running right towards Jesus. If I run after them, I'll probably get to Jesus too. That's what Paul said. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. This is the last text, and I'm coming to a close. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's not talking to the Jews. Peter's talking to the Christians. This is not an Israel reference. He says, you are a royal priesthood. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm in a royal priesthood. I'm a chosen generation. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a chosen generation. And the King James says, I'm a peculiar people. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm peculiar. And why does he do this? It says, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we're here, to call people out of darkness. I want this world to know there's a better way with a better retirement package. You get air conditioning for eternity. You ever live without air conditioning? It's terrible. It's going to be worse. You ever go down south in the summertime, like you lost a bet or something? We went down to Kendra's family in Tennessee one time for a summer vacation. Never again. It was a horrible, horrible experience. We left and it was like 75. Whatever. We get down there and it was like 175 and like 110% humidity. And you had to wear a snorkel when you walked around in public. It was horrible. I'm being a little bit facetious. But I'm telling you, we're calling this world out to a better way. We're here to be a sign. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 continues. It's very pragmatic, very practical. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. I beg you. That's what the Word of God says. I beg you, don't live like the world. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Live right, so that when the world sees you, maybe they mock you. Well, those people are weird. You know, they don't get drunk. They don't do all, and they do whatever your list is. I don't know. But they're going to have a day of visitation. They're going to have a day when they might glorify God. And if we can be the sign they need, maybe they'll choose God on that day. God loves them. We better love them. The only reason I'm here is because God loved somebody who showed that love to me. I've been in this thing 27 years now. I was sitting there on the front row thinking about that very first Sunday service when I walked into church, and I had no idea I would be a Christian. I was just hungry. I had no idea I'd go on to teach Bible studies. I had no idea I'd get to meet and marry a really beautiful woman. I had no idea I'd get great kids. I had no idea I'd get to be a minister in church. I don't deserve this. I'm waiting for the church police to catch me. I'm here by the grace of God. I had no idea. If we build a church in South Lyon, it's going to be because of the glory of God, because I am a goofy pastor. This church is, you know, some churches are built on personality, and the pastor is just one of those larger-than-life fellows who's really cool and amazing and talented. I'm just a Bible nerd. That's what you got. You got a Bible nerd for a pastor. I tell goofy stories, and the only thing I have going for me is I'm probably borderline fearless. I'll try anything in church. That could be good or bad. I don't... You were here when we had our praise guy. What was his name? Judah. Yes, we had Judah here. Have you guys, do you all know who Judah is? If you do, I apologize. We need to be a sign. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to let the world know there's a better way. If you would stand with me, please. I believe we're living in the end time generation, and I believe we have more opportunities to be a sign. I also think this is going to be one of the most difficult generations that they will have to live for God. We grew up in a Christian ethos, in a Christian nation, where the thinking was that everyone was going to do Christian stuff. That has changed radically in 25 years. And now we live in an anti-Christian nation where they're intrinsically looking for ways to not do Christian things. They're going after us. They're not going after the Muslims because they're multicultural and you can't touch them. But our culture's going after us in a specific move to be anti-Christian. And so this is going to be a unique time to be a Christian. It's going to be difficult. The world's going to want you to go to sleep. The world's going to want you to be quiet, to shut up, to shut down. This is the time to be a sign. This is the time to be brave. This is the time to start a P7 club in your school. This is the time to start a Bible study. This is the time to invite somebody to church. This is the time. If you'd be willing to come up here and pray, and if you don't want to, that's okay too. But if you're willing to come up, I want you to pray about what kind of sign you could be this week and to who. I want you to ask God, who can I show a sign to this week? What can I do this week to be a sign? I want you to think, I can't tell you. I don't know what my answer is yet. I'm praying for me. What am I going to do to be a sign this week? This sermon doesn't count. That's cheating. This is my job. In my personal Christian walk, what is Scott Lynn going to do to be a sign this week and to whom? When I'm rollerblading on Tuesday night and there's somebody there that I vaguely know their name, or in my case, I probably have completely forgotten their name, am I going to still have the courage to skate over and say, hey, you ought to join us for Bible study? But my luck, that'll happen this Tuesday prophetically, and I'll deal with that. Because, yeah, I'm a pastor, but guess what? I get just as nervous. I am a socially awkward person. I like this. There's rules, and there's a pulpit between me and you. I like this. This has societal structure, and I don't have to have, and I know all your names, which is a miracle. I'm a socially awkward introvert. I fake it. So when I'm at rollerblading and I feel the Holy Ghost move on me and say, hey, you need to go witness to that person or go see if they'll come to church or Bible study. I have the same panic attack you do. It might be different. Some of you are more, Kelsey says she has the panic attack, but we can't stop her from talking to strangers, so I don't know if I believe her sometimes. Some of you are different. Some of you just have no problem talking to strangers. I have a hard time picturing Brother Mark having a panic attack witnessing to somebody. I have even a harder time picturing Sister Ann. Do you have panic attacks when you witness to people? No. See, he doesn't even know what I'm talking about. It's like I'm speaking a foreign language to him. How many of you have panic attacks when you have to invite somebody to church? It's about half the room. Sister Henrietta has never experienced this, apparently. Oh, I'd like to know what that feels like. I want to be a sign to somebody this week. Can we do that? Can we pray? I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. Can we pray to be a sign? Will you allow God to convict you a little bit right now to talk to you? Lord, in your name, God, you need us because you have a plan for this world. You have people you're trying to reach. People, God, who have no hope. That their lives are just full of drama and pain and difficulty and addiction and brokenness, God. And you love them. And God, I have been at periods of my life when I didn't feel any hope. And I want to be hope for somebody else, God. I want us to be hope for somebody else. And I want you to work through us, God, to be a sign to somebody. Talk to us. Convict us. Let this be a prayer right now, God. I want you to work on our hearts and help us to reach out to somebody who badly needs you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the sign of Calvary. Thank you that you paved the way for us. Thank you for everything you've done that has brought us to this point. Help us be a sign. Help me be a sign. Lord, I'm praying for conviction right now on each of us here. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to invite somebody to church, to invite somebody to the prayer wall at the end of the month, to invite somebody to a Bible study, the home fellowship group, to come over and to have dinner and talk about God or something, God.